Romans 14, 1 through 12. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Blessings for you not to share.
Honesty is encouraging. Even difficult honesty, the kind that we have when we admit that life is not easy. Scott Peck, a few years ago, many years ago, now wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, which began with the phrase, life is hard. One of the most profound things in that book. And it's good to admit that when we are here together, honestly, ourselves, before God, and together before God. And so I liked hearing, though it is hard to hear, that it is challenging to know what to say, how to be encouraging, to know what songs to sing, to know what to say, to know what stories to tell, to know if you should read the scripture for the day or not. The scripture, actually, Romans 14 is from last Sunday, but I chose to continue it because it is fascinating. Also fascinating was John's sermon from last week. With his honesty, it's not easy to be up here, especially when you work for a living and have to come up with something to say. It was appreciated. What is encouraging? Well, for one, comparison to what could be, we have, in our good fortune, traveled to a number of other places where we have met people whose lives are much more challenging than our own. Honduras, Nicaragua, Palestine, Turkey, among some other places where life is really pretty good. Those places, people do not have the options that we have. And we reflect on that. It's also good to do what we did last week and go to visit our daughter and son-in-law in Denver to carefully sit with masks on the airplane and not touch anything and all that kind of stuff, to be with them, to be encouraged by being with them. Sometimes you have to do those kinds of things, even if they're challenging. It's great to visit with family. Our daughter was in San Antonio for 7 years We got to know that city fairly well in those 7 years, visited often. And they have this thing called fiesta, where people just go out in the streets for days at a time. And there were some days where you dress up in something interesting. We were heading out to the street fair one day, and Elizabeth put on this long black dress and put a little doily around her neck, pulled her hair back and the glasses on, and went as Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and she was a hit. Those things are encouraging, to be together, just to be, and to appreciate each other. My first thought as I read this passage to myself a couple of weeks ago was those many occasions on social media when there is an opportunity to judge other people and what they say and what they do. I don't know if you're on it very much, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, that sort of thing, but it's out there and it is so available to us that it is easy for us to react. And I have reacted, even if I try not to. Of course, in myself, but there were a couple of years ago, there was somebody who posted something. I have no idea actually what it was. I don't remember the topic, but somebody else simply put a scripture, which again, I don't remember what the scripture was, but I was curious, so I looked it up. And I thought, what? I wasn't sure what the connection was. And so, unwisely, of course, I said, so what's the connection? And I got a long response. Well, obviously. And I, of course, then had to respond myself with, well, I think that's ridiculous. I'm paraphrasing now. I don't remember what I said, but just going back and forth a little bit. And our daughter in Boston happened to be online at that point, and she texted me and said, Dad, what are you doing? I said, I know, Rachel, I know. Tell me to stop. She texted me, stop. So I did. Deleted all of that. I don't know if you've been there or wanted to be there, but it happens. We see something, we hear something, it may be on that media, or it may be a letter to the editor of some church periodical or a newspaper. It gives us an opportunity, it may be something that somebody else says or does, gives us an opportunity to criticize them. It is tough. It really is, to know what to do. Because I'm not also one who will say, don't say anything. No, it's great, yeah. Walk in their shoes, or imagine walking in their shoes, because you don't know what they're going through. But it is still hard, because it's not just politically where we are divided. It is in our spirits, in the body of believers, in the what we call the Holy Catholic Church, the Universal Church. There has always been a great deal of breadth in our beliefs and our expressions. Even more so is it pronounced now. What do we do with this? Do we retreat to our own comfortable places? That can be inviting. It can be something to do, but is that best long term? And so what do we do when Paul says to us, don't judge others? I don't know if it may have been a while since you've read the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite Perspective, which came out 25 years ago now, which this congregation endorses. Article 14, I'm just going to read a bit from Article 14 to refresh your memory, since you may not have read it yet today. Article 14, we believe that the practice of discipline in the church is a sign of God's offer of forgiveness and transforming grace to believers who are moving away from faithful discipleship, who have been overtaken by sin. Discipline is intended to liberate. erring brothers and sisters from sin to enable them to return to right fellowship. Isn't this an invitation to go talk to them? To restore them to fellowship to the church. It also gives integrity to the church's witness and contributes the credibility of the gospel message in the world. A lot of justification for righteous indignation, it seems to me. I'm going on from that article. According to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the disciples, all believers participate in the church's mutual care and discipline as appropriate. Okay, what's that mean? Jesus gave the church authority to discern right and wrong and forgive sins when there is repentance and to retain sins when there's no repentance. On becoming members of the church, believers therefore commit themselves to give and receive counsel within the faith community on important matters of doctrine and conduct. So there it is, the tension. Don't judge, but we are giving and receiving counsel together. So how do we move within that tension? Now this article goes on to summarize Matthew 18. It's so popular in the Mennonite church anyway that you probably have known it just by referring to Matthew 18. That's where Jesus says, if you have something against another person, you go to them. If you can't come to an understanding, you take another person, yada yada, involve the larger group. That's summarizing. We usually read this as referring to our local commitment, our local connection, those followers of Jesus with whom we regularly meet, with a common commitment together. And we are asked in that tradition, often as a baptismal vow, are you willing to give and receive counsel? Are you willing to be accountable to each other? Okay, I notice how it's different there in that context from a much easier confrontation that can happen on social media, Facebook, whatever, or letters to the editor. Go to the person with whom you have the difference. The outline assumes, I think, that I have a perspective and the other person has a perspective. Different ways we could go. We could go over or we could go mutually. So what happens in that encounter and the ones to follow? According to Rolling Stone, I don't know if you've been there recently to Rolling Stone magazine for spiritual advice, but if you might. I just happened to run into this article on political canvassing. That is, if you are encouraging other people to vote or to vote in certain ways, they found in a study that if you go to another person, here's the quote, listening and finding human connection has a measurable effect on voting preference. In other words, if that person hears you, or if that person is heard by you, if you listen to them, it is more effective than if you tell them what they should do. Our daughter Rachel has been calling people to encourage them to vote, and she said she's found that to be true. That if she listens to what their concerns are and has a conversation, it's much more enjoyable. And that's politics. That's not even the church. Now listen. If it was that easy, probably 25, 30 years ago now, I was a pastor at a church in Richmond, Virginia, and I was asked by the area overseer, the Joe Miller of that particular area, to be on a listening committee to help discern what to do about a situation. I was asked to be on with several other people representing other churches in our district. And the question was, what do we do when people who are members of the military want to join the Mennonite Church? And it was a significant question because a number of those people, or a number of those churches were in Newport News, Virginia, very strong military area. And they were taking a different approach than the Mennonite Church had in the past. They were not making non-violence, pacifism, non-participation in the military, they were not making it a requirement of membership. And so we got together as about five of us, and we listened to each other. And we found that we agreed that the gospel calls us to peace and nonviolence, but that we had different approaches in doing it, that there were some people who were not there yet, who needed to be welcomed and included in the church and discipled toward that ultimate end. And so we came up with recommendations that we would hold to that common commitment, but that we would also allow some flexibility in how churches approached it. And we felt good, though it was, I lost a lot of sleep in that process. I'll be honest with you. I was at a different place, but I was willing to have a different approach or to allow a different approach among friends, among other Christians, than I had had before. The challenge was that we got challenged as a listening committee. How could you come to a conclusion that's different from what the church had done before? And so to actually listen to other people was hard because it put us in the middle. But it was worth it. By the way, we have an executive director of the Mennonite Church because of the approach of those congregations. Glenn Guyton came to the Mennonite Church through Calvary Church in Newport News. He was a lieutenant in the Air Force when I first met him. And he came to the Mennonite Church and to service among us because of that approach. Listening is not easy. We've been, as a church, at a number of places on significant issues, and you can think of them probably for yourself. You can see people, probably, that you've had to listen to, who had different perspectives than your own. Now the question for me at this point is how then to see differences of opinion within the church, within the larger church, when those differences are really bizarre. Now, I'm judging. I'm judging, hopefully without being judgmental. I don't know if it's possible. I'm trying. But there are some bizarre beliefs in the church. And I can give you some examples. You can probably think of them for yourself. But, one of them. The question of how to be responsible to each other, how am I being responsible to another person who, I sat down with a man whose wife had died a number of weeks before, and, you know, we're talking, I said, you know, how do you spend your time, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, I like to read prophecy. Okay. I see on his shelf, some books left behind, Tim LaHaye. See below his TV some videotapes, those series of thinking. Oh, okay. You know, and my approach with him, maybe it's appropriate, is to listen to him. Okay. But I'm being honest, I wonder. I wonder because that sort of thinking, I believe, leads to openness, a propensity toward some really, again the word, bizarre beliefs. The QAnon conspiracy is very much in line with that way of thinking. So, what is my responsibility as a pastor, as another Christian, to call that into question? To gently, perhaps, but unapologetically say, wait a minute. And go from there. To take a different stance and say, I'm not meaning to judge. But I'm making a judgment that that is different from my understanding. I know that there are some people who are not into social media and try to not be tempted by strange beliefs, perhaps by held by others in culture, in their family, who just try to say, well, you know, I believe what I believe, and I'm not going to be influenced by, or I'm not going to be bothered by what other people believe. And that's one approach, and it may be appropriate at times to just stay to yourself. But I wonder, is that being responsible? Is that being responsible? Is it giving and receiving counsel in this church that we are a part of? Now, there is another extreme, of course, and that is to take over responsibility for what other people think and believe and do, and to try to correct everybody's behavior in light of my own beliefs. I don't think we want that either. But do we want something that is sensitive to our own beliefs, to what we have been taught, what we've come to believe and experience, that is at odds with what others are thinking and doing? I'll suggest two things. One, to resist an attitude of judgment in favor of an attitude of curiosity. Now, Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he has a different connection to the Roman church than he does to Philippi or Corinth or Galatia. He's never been there. He's aiming to go to Rome on his way to Spain, and so he is introducing himself to the Roman church. That's the undertone behind this whole letter. He's trying to say, this is who I am. And so it makes me wonder why he chooses to say the kinds of things that he says. Don't judge others. Is he perhaps able to say don't judge others because he has himself been judged? Well, we know he has. He has been called to account for preaching to Gentiles as a Jew. He has been called on the carpet for being among people who are uncircumcised, who eat meat sacrificed to idols, who are not like them. He has been judged because of that, and he's had to defend himself and say, here is what I am called by God to do. And the story in Acts has it working out very nicely. It seemed good to the Spirit and to us. It says to let Paul do what he was doing, let Peter do what he was doing. Great. From Paul's perspective, it was a little more rough than that. And he had to go his own way. So, Paul has been judged himself. And so when he says, you know, don't judge other people, I think he's honestly saying, don't judge other people. But he knows because he knows what it's like to be judged. And second, let's be fully convinced in our own minds. While being gentle with others and listening to them, I think it's fair and wise to be honest about our own beliefs when they agree with and when they conflict with others. I know what you're saying. I'd be curious for you to say more, but I have to say I don't agree, and I'd like to tell you what I think. Can I tell you what I think? I have a friend who does that. Before he tells his story, he'll say, can I tell you this story? And I like that because he's not assuming that I want to hear it. He's asking. Interesting. I know, and you know, probably, people who claim to be Christians, who likely believe that they are, who have viewpoints and lifestyles that raise significant questions, making a judgment, trying not to judge. They might be said to have a genuine faith. They might be called baby Christians and be supported by other Christians. Paul seems to imply, he says outright, that they are answerable to God as we are. So can we have a different belief from them without being judgmental, but also being honest? Can we make judgments without being judgmental? Not sure there's been a moment in my lifetime, and in a long time, as I read history, when this question has been any more important than it is now. Followers of Jesus, members of the Universal Catholic Church, believe very different and contradictory things. And this has been happening, well, I started hearing it 30 years ago. In 1983, I was working at a radio station, so I went to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Washington, D.C. A couple days there, you know, hobnobbing with famous radio and TV evangelists and all that kind of stuff and meeting normal people. There was one address, and I looked up this phrase because I sort of remembered it. This phrase by one of the anticipated speakers said, "Every year when I come here, when I look at your warm and caring faces, I get a very special feeling like being born again." And I remember that phrase because it was spoken by the president. And I remember that phrase because people went wild when he said the phrase "born again." And I remember thinking, well, he's using religious words to get us on his side. And when people were standing and applauding, I sat. And I imagine the Secret Service watching this one guy in the back row, not doing anything, but I thought, is it ever so obvious that there are differences of connection to Christianity and our country than there is now? And that's 30 years ago. It's even more strong now. And I don't know what to do with all that. Our friend Safwat, who teaches at Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary, he posted something yesterday, actually, on Facebook that was fairly pointedly critical of a public person. And I had a little interchange with Safwat. I said, okay, if I said what I really feel, will I be able to preach on Romans 14 on Sunday without being judgmental? And Safwat's response, he's a Hebrew scholar. He said, it is justified to read imprecatory psalms at the moment. Imprecatory is probably, he tosses these words off. Imprecatory means those psalms, which call down calamity, destruction, and God's anger and judgment on our enemies. Okay. What that said to me was, there is in our scripture, both the desire to be close to God and the anger at injustice and the anger at those who are enemies of God who might think that they are friends of God. So there it is in the scripture itself. I didn't say what I was thinking then, but it's a hard question. Can other Christians be enemies of God, and who gets to judge? It's a hard question because God's people have expressed passion about injustice and hypocrisy. There is a justification for anger and outrage. We are right to express that at times. When are we right to do that? Here's an area. I've noticed this for many years. This is an area where you get to practice a lot of tolerance with people of diverse opinions on religious matters. I drive around them all the time. Should you have a black buggy or a gray buggy or a black bumper or a non-black bumper on a black car? And that's just this group of people. You know, among us, there are varieties of viewpoint. And sometimes that's just entertaining. Other times, what do we do with it? A rule of thumb, which we, in a phrase that's been passed on for generations now, is this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. Some people said it was Augustine who said that. I'm not going to argue. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. There is the approach within our persons. Gentleness, humility. And welcome those who are weak in faith. Not for the purposes of quarreling over opinions. Now, Paul, you know, he might have been saying he's weak in faith. I don't really think so, because he considers himself to be strong in faith. He's not, you know, so humble as to let that question hang. But maybe he's reminding himself as much as others when he says in Romans 12, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. However, some things are really important. Speak up or don't speak up. We might wish it was more clear, and I wish I could tell you when the right thing to do and say the right thing is. But can we agree that all things, whatever, no matter what they are done, is in humble love? Not in judgment, not in self-righteousness, but in love. Love for that other person with whom we disagree. Love for the greater body of Christ. Love for the world. We might consider that it's best to find a middle ground that doesn't offend on either side, trying to say too much or too little. But we might also say that there is a range of possibilities open to us. At times, to be quiet. And at other times, to shout. Not in self-righteousness, but in humility. God is the judge. God is the judge.